And say, I'm glad you're here today. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to two places in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And then turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And it says that no man is justified by the law. Let's just say that for a minute. Say, no man is justified by the law. And then it goes on to say, in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Say, the just shall live by faith. So here we have two places that the Bible says that we're supposed to do something by faith. In Corinthians, it says we're to walk by faith. That represents our day-to-day living, every day, Monday through Sunday, and then over again. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? That means that we're not to let our physical senses be the governing aspect of our behavior. It's good that we have these things, our sight, our touch, our taste, but too many people rely on those things to lead and guide them in life. Remember, there was a slogan in the world, if it feels good, what? Do it. So people would do whatever felt good. And if it didn't feel good, then they wouldn't do it. So people like that are letting their feelings govern their behavior. I will do it based on how it makes me feel. Then in Galatians, it says that the just shall live by faith. All right? Faith is a lifestyle. It is not what we do on a particular day, but it's how we live. And faith is something that can be integrated in every aspect of life, all right? So we started a series last week called Living by Faith. And this is part two of that series. So let's go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And you know, there's a lot of talk about faith. I've heard people say that a certain individual has more faith in their pinky than most people do. Well, how could they come to that conclusion? You know, sometimes we use the word faith like that, and really, faith is something that can be measured. Faith is something that can be seen. It can be recognized. So what does it mean to have faith so that we can live by it? If I don't know what faith is, it's going to be hard for me to do it, right? I must know what faith is so that I can do it. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, well, no, let's go back up to verse 19. This is talking about Abraham. And it's talking about how he exercised faith. Would you say that Abraham was a person who lived by faith? All right? God brought an entire race of people through one man. And because God entered into a covenant with Abraham, and he brought, it was through the line of Abraham that the Messiah came to the earth. Okay, so Abraham was someone who definitely lived by faith. All right? He refused to quit. It took 25 years. Everybody say 25. You know, a lot of people retire from a place, working for a place for 25 years. But Abraham had to hold to a promise that was given to him 25 years ago, hadn't seen it come to pass, but he still had to believe it. He still had to act like it was so. He still had to live it. And eventually, what happened? Because Abraham never quit, Isaac was born, even though it took 25 years. See, when you live by faith, you purpose in your heart that you're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. You're going to persevere. You're going to overcome. You're not going to go by opinions of others or by how you feel. You know, Abraham's body was dead. Think about that. Him and Sarah were supposed to have a baby. But she and he were past the age. Their bodies just weren't working like they should anymore. Some of us experience that now. How are my wife and I supposed to have a baby when our bodies don't work like they should? Who said you were going to have a baby? God did. So you can't go by what your body says. You can't go by what the doctor says. You can't go by what your cousin says or what your neighbor says. The only thing that you can go by is by what God said. Are you going to quit believing what God said? That was the question. That's how we live by faith. Abraham answered that question. Was he discouraged along the way? Yes. I'm not talking about Abraham today, but let's get to this point of what faith is. Verse 19, Romans 4. Being not weak in faith. Okay, so he wasn't weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. So his body, he couldn't take a poll of what his body said. Because he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded. Say that with me. Say, fully persuaded. If you want, you could underline that phrase of being fully persuaded. So what does it mean? What is faith? Faith is a persuasion. Faith is a firm persuasion. Faith is a conviction. It is something that you are assured of. It is a certainty. And faith is not based on your current circumstances. Faith is based on, it's solely based on what God said. Okay? So faith, what is faith? Faith is a firm persuasion. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God said, God was able to do. Okay, he was fully persuaded. If God said, sacrifice your son, Abraham was fully persuaded that if Isaac died, Isaac would raise up from the dead again. He was fully persuaded. How do we know? Because he gave Isaac freely. How do we know that he was fully persuaded that him and Sarah were going to have a baby? Because they had a baby. Did you know that before they had a baby, they had to go on a date? Come on. You're like, now come on. That was a place for married couples to get really excited about that. If Abraham and could go on a date in their 90s and 100s, why can't we? Amen. Come on now. Maybe you're not living by faith. You need to, men, you ought to initiate this. And women, you could too. Go ahead and knock on your wife's door. Send her a little invitation in the mail and say, I'm going to take you out on a date. So that is faith. Faith is a firm persuasion. It's a conviction. It's an assurance. It's a certainty that something will happen or occur. Okay? So when you say that you have faith, that means that you are fully persuaded about something. If you have faith to be healed, that means you are fully persuaded that God's power is working in you to bring life, to bring health, to bring strength to you. And when is that going to occur? It doesn't matter when. I just know that it will. I just know that it is happening right now. Faith is now. Everybody say now.
Now.
So you have to make up your mind right now what you're fully persuaded of. Okay? So does that give you an understanding of what faith is? All right? Now, go with me to Romans chapter 10. And let's look at verse 17. How does faith come? We know what faith is, right? Faith is a firm persuasion. It's a conviction. It's an assurance. It's a certainty. Okay? Now, how does it come? Does faith come through feeling? Does faith come through the faith jackpot machine? You know, can you put a quarter? Do they have a faith machine at the grocery store where you can put in some money and out will come some faith? Can you get faith on the internet? Huh? Can you get faith through a catalog? No. So then how does faith come? Romans 10:17. The Bible says, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. So the word of God and you hearing the word is the only thing that produces faith, a firm persuasion, a conviction, an assurance, a certainty of. Okay? Hearing God's word will produce within you an assurance, a persuasion, a conviction. Now, you have to choose that what you hear is truth, and you have to accept it as truth. All right? Not everybody accepts what they hear as truth. Jesus rose from the dead. All right? When he rose from the dead, his disciples were so excited. They were telling others, and even Jesus appeared to them. But one was missing. His name was Thomas. And they said, Thomas, you wouldn't believe it. Jesus showed up today. He was in the upper room. And Thomas said, I'm not going to believe it until I feel and see. See, now Thomas made up his mind that what he was told about the resurrection wasn't true. He had determined in his heart that in order for it to be true, he had to feel it. And he had to see it. So not everybody accepts what they hear as truth. It could be true, but you have to accept it as truth. Amen? You have to take ownership of it. You have to say it is mine. You have to claim it. You have to possess it. Is that right? Would you just give anybody your bank account? Why? Why wouldn't you just give anybody your bank account? Because if they had an account, they could access your money because that's your money, right? And you're not just going to give that to anybody. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you're hearing the word of God today. Faith is coming to your heart. You've got to determine, though, is what you're hearing truth? If it's the word of God, it is truth. Now you know that it's truth, but do you accept it as truth? Do you accept it as truth? Go with me to Luke chapter 5. No, I'm sorry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. It says this, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Everybody say, great multitudes. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Did he accept Jesus as the truth? Yes. How do we know that he did? Well, he worshiped him. You're not going to go through the trouble of worshiping something that you don't believe is truth. Now, some people are worshiping something that's a lie, but they're convinced that it's the truth. See, it's what you accept that makes the difference. It's what you accept and what you reject. Now, notice, the leper came to him, and the leper said, Lord, if you will, you can. The leper did not doubt his ability. He knew that he was able. He knew that he could. But what the leper wasn't sure of was, would you do it for me? See, being a leper, he was used to being an outcast. He was used to being on the outskirts of society. Lepers could not intermingle with other people because of the condition of leprosy. It's contagious, all right? It causes disfiguration. It makes you look different. People make fun of you. So this leper was used to being rejected, put away, put off. So he didn't doubt God's ability, but what he wasn't sure of was, would you do it for me, this lowly leper? Lord, would you heal this leper? Would you heal me? Would you do it for me? And the Lord answered and said, I will. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, God is saying, I will to you. His promises are yes and amen to you. You are worthy. You are accepted in him. He will do it for you, not because of who you are, but because of what he did. Notice Jesus' response. I will. Now, when Jesus spoke, it was like the Word talking. Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is the Word. He is the way. He is the truth. And when he speaks, it's like the Bible talking to us. This leper had a live video illustration of the Word revealing God's promises. And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, I might. He didn't say, maybe if you meet this condition. He simply said, I will. God's response to you, when you come to God based on his Word, his response is, I will. I will each and every time. I will. I will. See, the leper didn't doubt his ability, but he doubted if he would do it for me. And he got the answer, I will. That was all the leper needed. That was all the assurance that he needed. That was all the conviction that he needed. That was all the persuasion that he needed, was to hear Jesus say, I will. Now watch. Then he commanded him, be thou clean. And sometime after, immediately, everybody say immediately. The quicker you can become persuaded that what God said is true and you accept it as truth, the quicker results you'll have. Let me say that again. The quicker you can become convinced that what God said is true and you accept it for you, the quicker results you'll have. See, as far as the leper was concerned, there was no more argument as to what God's will was. He clearly said, I will, which meant I will do it for you. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, see thou you tell no man, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Hallelujah. He wanted to send him into the priest as a testimony. I had leprosy, but now I'm cleansed. Praise the Lord. See, because he quickly was persuaded that it was God's will for him. All he needed to hear to convince him was, I will. And Jesus is saying the same thing to you and I today. He's saying, I will. All right? Go with me to 1 Kings, way back in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 17. And let's go to verse 1. And we're going to see, this is a powerful example of how people accept the word as truth. They know it's true, but then they accept it as truth. See, knowing the Bible is true is not enough. You must accept it as truth for you. If I ate an apple, it wouldn't do my wife any good. In order for the apple to do her any good, she would have to eat it too. See, and too many of us, we are resting on someone else's apple. We're not eating the apple for ourselves. We're resting on what someone else did or what God did with someone else. And we're putting our faith in what they did, not in what God did for us. We've got to eat the apple too. Amen? Say, I'm going to eat the apple too. See, you must accept truth for you. It's not based on what anybody else does. And see, we're all on different levels. That's why Elliot can't do what I did, because we're on different levels. I can't do what he did, because we're on different levels. But when he accepts truth for him and he acts on it, it will benefit him. And the quicker you become convinced that God's word is true and the quicker you accept it as truth, the quicker results you're going to have. Immediately. You look at every place in the Gospels where something immediately happened, and you look at what was said and what was did, and I'll tell you that's true. All right? 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite. I've always wondered what a Tishbite was. Just a thought. I'm like, what is a Tishbite? I've heard don't let the bed bugs bite, but Tishbite, I don't know. What does it say? All right. So he was from a town named Tishba. Hi, I'm from Tishba. That wouldn't be good. Pishka from Tishba. That'd be too confusing. Anyway, let's go on. Who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Boy, I bet Ahab thought, man, this guy's pretty cocky, saying it's not going to rain except at his word. I'm only going to say this. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 11, Elijah had scriptural right to say that. That's all I can't go into that right now. Now, look at verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him saying, what did he get? He got a word from who? From the Lord. Okay? What did the Lord say? Get from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook, Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, first of all, Elijah would have had to recognize that the Lord was talking to him. Wouldn't you agree? I'll give you an example. Mark, if I can use you right here. I just met Mark the other day. All right? He came here and I just met him. Mark, how you doing?
Good.
Good to see you. If I was to tell Mark, see, he doesn't know me from Adam. He just met me on the other day. And if I was to tell Mark, I want you to go to the Sotera River. I want you to hang out there, and I've commanded ravens to feed you. Mark would walk away. This guy is nuts. What is he telling me to do? Why? Because there's no relationship. See, if I was to give him an instruction without having a relationship, he wouldn't know whether or not I was telling him the truth or not. He said, man, Doug, you're pulling my leg. What are you talking about? Go to the Sotera. I don't even like the water there. There must have been a relationship with Elijah and the Lord, first of all, in order to recognize his voice. And there must have been a relationship in order for him to follow the instruction that he was given. Now that's a, go to the brook Cherith, and you're going to drink water from the brook, and I've commanded ravens to feed you. I don't like ravens. They're unclean birds. Ew. I could just hear some people. Ew, a raven? Ew. But I want you to see something. Number one, Elijah was persuaded that what he was told was truth. Number two, he accepted it as truth quickly. How do we know? Look at verse 5. So he went and did. What did he do according to? The word of who? Notice, he didn't check his feelings. You know, when you hear that ravens are going to feed you, that may not make you feel good. Ravens aren't such a feel-good bird. Ravens are flesh eaters. Ravens are unclean. You must have a lot of trust in this simple instruction. See, whenever God tells you to do something, it's going to come through an instruction. It's going to come through a command. And oftentimes, he would tell people who were lame to rise up and walk. He didn't say, do your feet feel good? Do your legs feel good? No, he said, rise up and walk. They had to be fully persuaded that what they were told is truth, and they had to be convinced quickly that what they said is possible. Elijah was convinced. Why? He went and did according to the word of the Lord. So he went and dwelt by the brook, that is, before Jordan, and ravens brought him a burger in the morning and a burger in the evening, flesh and bread, right? The raven went down to Burger King, went through the drive-thru, went, call, call, and he picked up that bag, and he flew over to where Elijah was, call, call, and he dropped that, and Elijah ate and said, boy, this is good. That takes a full persuasion of what they were told is truth and an acceptance of that truth on a personal level. All he had was an instruction. All he heard was a voice. That's all he had. The Bible doesn't tell us that Elijah called up his friend and said, hey, God told me that I'm going to be fed by ravens. What do you think about that? No, he just went and did what he was told. Why? Because he was fully convinced, fully persuaded that what God said is true, and he accepted it as truth himself. Okay? Then the brook dried up. Boy, I could just hear people complaining there. God, the brook that you sent me here is dried up. Now what? God will just simply tell you that the brook is not your source. It's just simply an avenue. It's a tool. Don't worry, Elijah. I'm going to send you to a widow. Well, God, can you send me to someone that has money? A widow? Go to the widow Zarephath. No, notice. Verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. What did God do? He commanded a widow woman to sustain who? Elijah. The place of provision was guaranteed at the obedience of the instruction. Where was his provision? It was no longer here, it was there. Sometimes you got to get to there in order to get what's yours. Amen? But God commanded the widow. Do you think that God and the widow had a conversation? Do you think that the widow had an opportunity to accept what God said as truth and or to believe what God said is true and to accept it as truth for herself? Right? Do you think so? Okay. Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. What told him to go? The word of the Lord. All Elijah had was what the word said. He had no other thing guiding him, instructing him, giving him input. All he had was the word. Is the word of God sufficient enough instruction for you to do what it says? Let me ask that again, because some of you aren't too sure. Is the word of God sufficient enough instruction for you to do what it says? Yes, absolutely. That means that you can live by what God said. Elijah was living based on what God said. God told him where to go. God told him what to do. God told him what to expect. And he went and he did. And he expected. And he saw God's word be true. He proved God's word every time he obeyed it. How do you prove God's word true? Obey it. How do you prove God's word true? Obey it. How do you know God's real? Talk to him. See if he doesn't talk back. So he went to Zarephath, verse 10. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was gathering, everybody say there. Gathering sticks. Do you think that that was a coincidence? No, there's no such thing as a coincidence. There's only divine opportunities. There's only blessings or cursings. There's not chance. Chance is not something that is used in the kingdom of God. Don't put your trust in chance. Put your trust in the one who brings things to pass. He was obeying an instruction to go, and it just so happened that when he got to the gate of the city, there happened to be a widow there. That's no coincidence. And he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Well, he was thirsty. He was engaging her in conversation. And he gave her an instruction. See, this was a little test that Elijah did to see if he was, if this was the right one or not. Was she willing to give him a cup of water? You know, the Bible says if you give a prophet, if you give a cup of water to a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. He was a prophet. He asked her first for a cup of water. Verse 11, and as she was going to bring it, this demonstrated willingness. If she was willing to bring him water, she'll be willing to do other things. If you're willing to serve in a small capacity, God will make you ruler over much. If you're faithful in the little, he'll make you a ruler over much. But if you're not faithful to bring the cup of water, if you're not faithful to do the little things, then you're not going to get the big things. I'll let you say la about that. And then he said to her, while she was going, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. Did you know that God's always interested in increase? First it was water, now it's water and bread. Because while she was going to get the water, he says, bring me some bread. I'd like some toast, please. Can I get that to go? How many times, you know, a waiter or waitress comes to the table, they give you something, and then as you go, oh, wait a minute, can I get this? Can I get this? We do that all the time, don't we? Now, she's about to tell her situation. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. Everybody hold out your hands. She didn't say hands full, did she? She said a handful, one hand, all right? How much? You're talking about how much can your hand hold? That doesn't seem like much, does it? In your hand, it doesn't seem like much. But when you get it into the kingdom, it seems like a whole lot. Seeds aren't too much until you put them in the ground. Seeds are little But when you put them in the ground and you mix water and sunlight, that little seed becomes a whole lot of seed, doesn't it? It all depends on how persuaded you are of truth, and do you accept that truth for you? Okay, I'm gathering sticks, two sticks. That doesn't seem like much of a fire. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was having her last meal party, and they were going to have pancakes on the menu. And this was the last meal that they were going to have. Now, you got to remember, they're in the midst of a famine. Because before, Elijah pronounced a drought and that there was going to be no rain from heaven. So they're in the midst of a famine. So that precious flour that she has, they're not going to get much more because there's no more in the ground to get. Because they're in a famine. They're in tough economic times. Everybody say tough times. What is the phrase when tough things happen, the tough get going? When the going gets tough or rough, the tough get going, amen? Say, I'm tough. See, the tough don't sit down idly by and do nothing. The tough get going. They do something. And what you have to do may be a little, but when you get your little into the kingdom, it'll multiply and become more. All right? Elijah said to her, verse 13, fear not. Look at your neighbor and say, fear not. See, in order for you to accept truth for you, you've got to deal with fear. You can't intermingle fear with faith. They do not mix. You've got to let go of your fear, and you've got to grab hold of faith, because you can't hold of both. They will cancel out each other. She has one meal left. She can't do anything else to provide for her child. She has nothing else left. It's tough economic times. Kind of reminds me of today. We're in some tough economic times. But that's not a time to withhold. It's a time to give according to God and watch God multiply it. First of all, he said, fear not. In order for you to accept truth for you, you got to deal with your fear. You got to get rid of fear. You got to lose the fear. You got to let loose your grip of fear. Fear will cause you to withhold. Fear causes you to get within, but faith causes you to open wide. Go and do as you have said. But, everybody say but. Make me thereof a little cake first. Was this woman convinced that Elijah was a man of truth? Because she addressed him as your God. How did she address him as? The Lord your God. So she addressed God. She had a belief in God. Besides, God commanded her. God was talking to her. And God was probably saying, when the prophet comes, I want you to provide for him. I want you to sustain him. But she says, Lord, this is all I have. He said, that's enough. He said, what you have is enough. Amen. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. I'm about to bust a lap around this place. My goodness. This is living by faith. Living by faith is the most exciting life you're ever going to live. People think, well, I don't want to be a Christian because it's boring. Well, whoever told you it's boring? Follow me around for a week and I'll tell you that living by faith is not boring. She had to do something first. Everybody say first. How convinced are you to put God first? Even when it seems impossible. You talk about having a struggle with your feelings at that moment. But Lord, I got to do this first. This is all I have. do it first. This is all I have. Do it first. See, she had to be fully persuaded and convinced that what she was told, number one, was truth, and she had to accept it as truth. Make me a little cake first and bring it to me. Elijah represented the kingdom of heaven. He was God's chosen person for this time. And after, everybody say after. Make for you and for your son. I'm sure a light bulb just went off right here. He's telling me to make him a cake first. All I have is enough for two. Now there's three. He's telling me to put him first. But then he says, he didn't stop at put me first. He said, and afterward, make one for you and your son. And she had to accept the fact that what she had was going to multiply. Otherwise, she wouldn't have done it. She was faced with a choice. Could she have said no? And then if she would have said no, all she would have had was a pancake enough for two people. But if she says yes, she has a pancake now for three people. Look, it was increased by one already. See, Elijah painted her with a picture. He first dealt with the fear. Then he said, do this first, and after, this will happen. And then make for you and your son, verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. That was the promise. She had to be fully persuaded that what she was about would cause increase, that the barrel wouldn't run out, the oil wouldn't waste, if she did this one thing first. Behind door number one, two pancakes. Behind door number two, a barrel that never runs out, and oil that never runs out until the Lord sends rain. You're talking a period of 3 years. I don't know how far into the famine they were. I don't know how much more time was left. A year and a half, a year, I don't know. But she's faced with a choice. The one that you are fully persuaded of and the one that you accept for truth as you, that will determine the results. Notice, the results were determined by what she chose to do. The results were not determined by God. God gave her a choice. He said, I've set before you life or death, blessing or the curse. He said, I would that you choose life. But he just sets it before you, and it's up to you to choose. You choose what you're going to do. You choose how you're going to respond. You are not governed by you don't get angry. It is not your nature as a believer in Christ to get angry and fly off the handle. Well, I get mad because I'm Irish. I got that Irish blood in me. It's not based on your Irish blood. It's based on your sin nature. Because when you get born again, God gives you a new nature that's rooted in love. And see, when you get born again, you have a choice how you behave, how you live, how you respond. You don't have to do it the way you did it before. If you're married, you don't have to treat your wife bad. You don't have to treat your husband bad. Why? Because now you have a choice to do it God's way, to follow God's way. You don't have to do it like you did before, because you have. That's the beauty of getting born again. It opens your choices up. You don't have to respond out of the flesh. You can walk in the Spirit, but it's your choice. And in order for you to make the right choice, you've got to be fully persuaded that it's true, and you've got to accept it as truth. He gave her the word. He painted the picture. Verse 15. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Oh, she did not do according to the saying of her feelings. She did not do according to the saying of her circumstances. She did not do according to what it looked like. She did according to the instruction of the Lord that came through a man. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Everybody say many days. My Bible says a full year. Do you think that an investment of two pancakes or an investment of one pancake is worth a full year of provision? How persuaded are you that God can provide for you? How convinced are you that God can change your current circumstances? How convinced are you that you can walk by faith, you can do what God says, and He will do what He said? How convinced are you? That is the key. I can't convince you. No one else can convince you, but you've got to make up your own mind and your own decision of what you're going to do. She, he, and her household ate for a full year. One little investment produced a year. Sustained her for a year. Is that true? How many believe God will do that for you? See, when you accept that as truth for you, that's where the power of faith is. All right? Go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'm trying to find a place to close here. John chapter 12. And verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. How do you say you, the Son of Man, must how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness comes upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes." You know, the only way to know where you're going is to walk in the light. While you have the light, believe in the light. While the light is here, while you have the opportunity, don't wait to make up your mind that it's true and that you accept it as truth. Don't wait. What are you waiting for? What do you need God to do? You know, Jesus said that people who seek after a sign are a wicked and evil generation. We shouldn't be seeking a sign, we should be seeking Him. And when you're seeking Him, the signs will come. But your eyes ought to be on Him, not the sign. Amen? Let's go down a little bit. Verse 37 says, "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Wow. You mean people who see miracles don't believe? Why? Because you're not walking by sight. You don't walk by what you see. If you see a miracle or if you don't, that shouldn't affect how you believe. See, people want to see something. If I go up for prayer, will I fall down? Does it mean, if I fall down, does that mean that God's moving? Not necessarily. It just means you fell down. It's not how you fall down, it's how you get up that matters. Do you get up different? Do you get up changed? Or did nothing change? If you fell down and nothing changed, then that was in vain. Verse 38. "That the saying of Elijah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Which report do you believe? Do you believe the report of your checkbook, or do you believe the report of God's word? to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him in Isaiah 6. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Say, many believed on him. Now watch. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Did they believe? Did they accept what he said as truth? No. Why? They didn't act on it. See, only those people who accept the truth for themselves are going to act on what he said. You can believe. I believe. Woo! I believe. I'm a believer. The Monkees used to have a song, I'm a believer. I used to watch the Monkees on TV. Okay, if you're a believer, what are you doing with your belief? If all you do is believe and do nothing to follow up your belief, your faith is dead. James 2, which we're going to get into at the end of November. Faith without works is dead. Did the Pharisees believe? Yes, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. If my belief is going to cause me to get kicked out of somewhere that I belong, then I'm not going to accept that belief as truth for me. I believe it to be true, but I'm not going to act on it. Therefore, that belief is dead. Because if all you do is believe and you do nothing with your belief, there's no action to follow up what you believe, then, I mean, it's lifeless. Your faith is literally dead. Today we've laid to rest this faith. Our dearly departed faith lies here, motionless, silent. You know, I've done some funerals. I've been to some funerals. The person who's dead, they're not doing anything. Because if they did, everybody else would be doing something. Probably be running out of that place. But see, if you don't act on what you believe, you're no different than that person lying in the coffin. You're dead. Your faith is dead. It's lifeless. There's no life in it. These guys believed, but they didn't confess. Why didn't they confess? Because they put being part of the synagogue and the Pharisees' opinion above the word. Here was the word. I believe it. Here was the opinion of the Pharisees, which was higher. They put the opinion of the Pharisees higher than the word. Therefore, they acted in response to the opinion, not the word. Therefore, their faith is dead. God's not dead. God wanted a family. Is that true? What did he do to have a family? He sent his son into the world. What did his son do? His son lived a perfect life without sin, no mistake, no blemish, no mark. He was spotless. He was a lamb. He taught. He showed them the way of the kingdom. He showed them how to live in the kingdom. He not only taught it, he lived it. He demonstrated it. He walked the walk. He talked the talk. His walk and his talk were in agreement. There was power when he spoke because he was in such agreement with the Father. There was no discrepancy. There was no disagreement between him and the Father. That's why everything he said came to pass. And then he gave his life. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. His life was not taken. His life was given. He said, "You can't take my life." I lay it down. And he allowed himself to be whipped, bruised, beaten, so that you could have life. He took our punishment and he gave us his life in exchange. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? We deserve that punishment, but he stepped in and took it for us. Then he did all that he could do. And while he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because 3 days after his crucifixion, when the devil thought he had won, when the Pharisees thought they won, they put a guard on the tomb. But on that third day, he rose up from the grave to live ever and ever and ever. And he's living to make intercession for you and I. He is praying for you. He's praying for you. He's praying for me so that we can come into the kingdom. We can come into the knowledge of the truth. And he's done everything. Now the ball is in your court. And what are you going to do with what he did? Are you going to believe it as true? And are you going to accept it for yourself? Because when you believe it's true, because it is true. But the question is not whether it's true. It's true. The question is, do you accept it for you as truth? That's the question. That's where the rubber meets the road. Do you accept what the Bible says for you? Do you choose to live according to what the Bible says above your feelings, above the opinions of others? Do you choose to exalt the word as the highest thing that governs your behavior? The choice is up to you. What are you going to do with what he did? That means that we have a response. That means that if we weren't serious about serving God, today is the day to get serious. That means if we're not giving like we should, that means today we get serious about giving. Because whether you're with me or not, I'm determined that I'm going to live by faith. Do you know it takes faith to get up every week, every Sunday, every Wednesday, and do this? And to do it whether people like you or not like you, whether they talk good about you or don't talk good about you, whether they honor you or don't honor you, you got to get up every day. You got to be consistent every week, and you got to put a smile on your face, and you got to mean it. Well, Fiona and I, we purposed a long time ago because we experienced some hardships, some opposition, and we purposed. I remember, I don't even know where we were. We were sitting down, but we said, we're going to love people no matter what. And we have determined that. So no matter what people do, we're going to love you no matter what. So you're going to come to this place. Someone is going to love you. If you don't find anybody love you, we love you. Just, we love you for you. We may not love you just the way you are because we want you to grow. We want you to increase. We want you to gain increase in the knowledge of God. I love you too much to leave you like you are. Amen? I don't want you to walk in darkness. I want you to walk in all that the inheritance that God promises you. I want you to have what God says you can have. I want you to do what God says you can do. I want you to go where God says you go. That's why I preach with such passion, because I love people and I love God's word, and I love it when his word takes effect in your heart and the light goes on. Hallelujah. I am passionate. I will fight to see you walk in your inheritance. I will encourage you. I'll prod you on. I got a license to prod people. Hallelujah. But it's not going to be a cattle prod. It'll be a spiritual prod, and the Holy Ghost will add the oomph to it. Sometimes we need an oomph. Every once in a while, we need a kick in the cans. Because the biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. Every one of us, including me, can do better, can do more, we can increase. Is that not true? Well, today's your day. We have a special on increase today. Absolutely free, but you must act now. Act on this offer. How do you act? You simply, I am calling for people to surrender their way of doing things today. Today is a day of surrender. The altar call that you're going to respond to, you're going to come up here by faith and you are going to surrender your way and take up God's way. You're going to lay down your dream desires and your goals and you're going to pick up God's goals, which if you find, if you love God, they're going to be the same. So today is a day of surrender. Today is a day of allowing God to be God. To not do your own way anymore, let our opinions, if our opinions don't line up with the word, guess what has to change? Don't expect God's word to change. God's word doesn't have to change. It's forever settled in heaven. So what has to change is you and I. We have to change the way we do things. And if things are going good and you and the Lord are rocking together, hey, keep rocking. But I'm calling for surrender today. Today is a day of surrender. If you haven't fully surrendered to the Lord, where you can honestly say He is Lord of your life, if you call Him Lord, if you accept that as true, if you believe that it's true that Jesus is Lord and you accept it as truth, then that means that behavior is going to change. Thought processes are going to change. And your action is going to be different. Is that right? Amen? So, maybe you need to surrender to the Lord. Maybe you need to surrender to God's will. Maybe you need to quit running. You know, when we get to heaven, you can interview Jonah and see if running was worth it. He got the first unauthorized submarine ride, which is not the most pleasant submarine, by the way, in the belly of a fish. Maybe you need to surrender to God's will for your life. Maybe you just need to say, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll quit fighting. I'll quit running. Maybe you just need to surrender that Jesus is Lord. Maybe you need to call. Maybe you're not born again. That is the first place of surrender. You need to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? Accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Call Him so and just receive it and be forgiven and build a relationship with Him. Amen? Maybe you need to surrender some pride. Maybe your pride has been standing in the way of God doing what He wants to do in your life. Maybe we need to surrender some pride. Maybe we need to surrender our will. And we need to say, not my will, but yours be done. Amen? Am I hitting anybody's buttons? For all those buttons that I've hit, as an act of faith, to show that you believe what God said is true and that you accept it as truth, I want you to come and I want you to surrender everything that you need to surrender to God. I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to lay hands on you. I don't feel led to do that today, but I feel like you need to surrender. I feel like you need to take an act of faith. I feel like you need to take a step of faith and do what you got to do to make sure that everything in your relationship with God is hunky-dory. Amen? Les, I want you to play some music. And if this has touched your heart today, I'm just giving you an opportunity to make sure that you have everything right with God. You just come to Him, come just as you are. He'll meet you. Amen. He'll repair that. You just let God work on you. He'll repair the things that need to be repaired. This is much bigger than me. This is a movement of God. You just come on up here and take a few minutes, get before the Lord. Oh, He loves you so much. He's got so many good things in line for you. Hallelujah. Father, I pray, Lord, that as these come, Lord, that they will experience the fire of God. Father, they'll experience Your love in the name of Jesus. Father, they'll experience the freedom that You want them to have. Oh, the increase that You want them to have. The strength that You want them to have, Father. Hallelujah. Let them know that they're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. God is with you. He loves you. And He wants you close. He wants you in fellowship. He wants to walk with you. He wants to have lunch with you. He wants to sleep next to you. He wants to wake up with you. He wants to have breakfast with you. He wants to go on walks with you. He wants to have fun with you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. A relationship is a two-way street. You got to give. A relationship is give and take. It's not you doing all the taking, but it's you giving and taking together. That's the relationship that we have with the Lord. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He loves you unconditionally. Oh, hallelujah, Father. Holy Spirit, breathe on each one of these that have come up, Father. And Lord, help us all to surrender our will to you, Lord. Help us all, Father, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Help us all, Father, to walk with you, to walk in the light, not in darkness. I'll tell you what, darkness is not your friend. Darkness is where the devil reigns. God wants you out from under the reign of the devil. He wants to be your king. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be the one that takes you by the hand. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Holy Ghost. Breathe on these right now. Anoint them with fresh oil. Relieve these burdens, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that they can make a commitment. They accept the truth for them. Today is their day. Today is their moment. This is their moment. This is their hour, Father. You meet them where they are right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Father, I just pray right now that you will seal all of us with your precious Holy Spirit. You will invigorate us with the life of God. Father, you will lead us in ways that we know not. You'll lead us on paths that we have not been on. You'll make darkness light. You'll make crooked things straight. These things will you do, and you'll not forsake us. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. God will anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over. His rod and his staff, his word and his spirit will comfort you. Will comfort you. He'll make you to lie down in green pastures beside still waters. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Are you ready for goodness and mercy to follow you? I want everybody in the building that can hear me, I want you to say this simple word. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender all to you. Do what you want to do with me. I yield my members as instruments of righteousness. I lay down my will on your altar. I commit to follow after you, to walk with you, and to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. If some of you just need to be up here some more, that's fine. Take your time. I'm going to dismiss you right now in the name of Jesus. And for those of you that are our guests, we would love to meet you, love to shake your hand, and love to greet you. Pastor Fiona and I will be in the back there, and